Turn to the book of Psalms. This is a phrase that's used in the scripture a number of times, and it gets rather strange after you read some of these things about the eyes of the Lord. But let's read, starting in Psalm 34, and look through some of these times where the writers of the scriptures refer not just to God or not just to His activities, but to the eyes of the Lord. Psalm 34, starting in verse 14, depart from evil and do good, seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and His ears are open unto their cry. Psalm 66, verses 5 through 7. Come and see the works of God. He is terrible in His anger toward the children of men. He turned the sea into dry land. They went through the flood on foot. There did we rejoice in Him. He ruleth by His power forever. His eyes behold the nations. Let not the rebellious exalt themselves. The first of God's eyes are upon individuals. Now we find that His eyes are also upon the nations. Turn to Psalm 139, and perhaps the reading of this one will help some of the folks who write me letters or ask me this strange question as to how in the world God's going to resurrect all of these people who have been burned and their ashes spread to the fourth light in the sea, and their remains have been spread to the seven seas. And perhaps this psalm will answer some of that. We'll read most of the first part of it and see God's control over all things, starting in verse 1 of Psalm 139. O Lord, thou hast seen me and known me. Thou hast mine downfitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thoughts afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. This gives God a pretty complete knowledge of the individuals. And I can recall way back as a young child, and I suppose this is something that gets in the mind of children, and I think it's good that God knows everything that we did or everything that we thought. And we used to have conversations about this. I can recall when I first started school, about probably 6 and 7 and 8 years old, our idea of God was such that He knew everything that was going on. Now, isn't it strange that children should know that and adults forget it? But here the psalmist said that's literally true, that God knows all of these things. Verse 6, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. So don't you try to understand how God does this. The psalmist recognizes that God does this and has this knowledge, but we don't understand it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. And the margin there says, as is the darkness, so is the light. So men may think that they hide evil or wicked things in the darkness, but the psalmist says, no, God sees in the dark just like He does in the light. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, that my soul knoweth right well. And I think any of you people, including especially the medical men here, know that this scripture is certainly true. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Just a little study of the human body is an amazing thing, how complicated and how minute the details are. And anyone with any amount of knowledge at all would have to assume that just looking at the human body The person who thinks this evolved from some warm slime in some swamp some eons ago is really a fool, just as the scripture says. He says in verse 15, my substance, and the margin in there indicates that it means his body, the actual things of which his body is made. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. And this isn't part of this sermon this morning, but you know I've been covering this subject of abortion in relation to Baal worship on the radio. And when you read these verses and realize that God is saying that he knew or had in his knowledge everything from which you were made before any part of you was ever formed, you can see how evil and antichrist it is for these people to attempt to destroy babies from the womb. They are destroying or attempting to destroy God's handiwork. And also, if it is true that God knew that, God can resurrect people from the seven seas or from the dust of the earth. You have no worry about that. In verse 17, how precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God, how great is the sum of them. So we have this reciprocal thing that if we realize that God's eyes, the eyes of God, actually see everything that we are made from and everything that we think and everything that we do, then perhaps how precious also are God's thoughts unto us. The other verse said that we couldn't understand this fearful wisdom of the Lord, but if we see that the eyes of God, actually the eyes of God, know all of these things from beginning to end and everything about us, maybe we'll have a little better respect of what God is doing and what God can do. So we've seen in just this few references in the Psalms that God's eyes are upon the individuals, his eyes are upon the nations, and God's eyes actually see the substance from which the future yet unborn children shall be made. And no wonder the psalmist said in verse 7 of 139, whither shall I go from thy spirit, and whither shall I flee from thy presence? Man is always in rebellion against God, apparently trying to get away from the presence of the Lord. The psalmist says, no, there's nowhere, no way to flee from the eyes of the Lord. Turn to Proverbs chapter 5. I'm going to just read a verse in each one of these. So Proverbs 5 and verse 21, for the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings. Proverbs 15 and verse 3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. And Proverbs 22 and verse 12, the eyes of the Lord preserve knowledge, and he overthroweth the words of the transgressor. So here we see that the eyes of the Lord are not just a neutral thing. They actually preserve knowledge, which is a positive act, and he overthroweth the words of the transgressor. So the eyes of the Lord are active in opposition to sin and wickedness. Now turn to some of the prophets, and we'll just read a few verses here and there. Jeremiah chapter 16. And we had a whole sermon based on this one verse. Verse 16 of Jeremiah 16, behold, I will send for many fishers, saith the Lord, and they shall fish them, and after will I send for them many hunters, and they shall hunt them from every mountain and from every hill and out of the holes of the rocks. And we showed that this was God's promise, that after the scattering of Israel, he would send fishers and hunters for the regathering. And he says in verse 17, for mine eyes are upon all their ways, they are not hid from my face, neither is their iniquity hid from mine eyes. So God's eyes are upon the house of Israel, always. Even in this time of Israel scattering, where God said he would actually put them away out of his sight, we find that God's eyes are still upon the children of Israel. Turn to Isaiah chapter 3, and Isaiah spoke also of the sinning before the eyes of God, so that we know that our sin is actually seen by the eyes of God. Isaiah 3 and verse 8, "For Jerusalem is ruined, and Judah is fallen, because their tongue and their doings are against the Lord to provoke the eyes of his glory." And then in chapter 66, and here there may be a little controversy as to whether he's talking about Israel or the wicked, but in either case we see that their wickedness is done in God's eyes. Chapter 66 of Isaiah, verse 4. "I also will choose their delusions, and I will bring their fears upon them, because when I called, none did answer. When I spake, they did not hear, but they did evil before mine eyes, and chose that in which I delighted not." This is an indication that they actually did this knowing that they were doing it in the sight of God. And I believe that to some extent many people know deep down in their hearts that God sees and knows all of these things, and they still, in their rebellion, actually do wickedness and iniquity. And God says, all right, they do it, but it's in my eyes. Turn back to 2 Chronicles 6, because we have some men, well-known men in the Scripture, who prayed for the eyes of the Lord, or for the eyes of the Lord to be upon them. 2 Chronicles 6 is actually a long prayer by Solomon, and he's praying for the house of Israel, and if you read it all, he's also praying for anyone, even non-Israelites, who would turn to the Lord. But in verse 19 and 20, he's saying, "Have respect, therefore, to the prayer of thy servant, and to his supplication, O Lord my God, to hearken unto the cry and the prayer which thy servant prayeth before thee, that thine eyes may be upon this house day and night, upon the place whereof thou hast said that thou wouldst put thy name there, to hearken unto the prayer which thy servant prayeth toward this place." Remember, Solomon built this great temple, the house of the Lord, and he is praying that God's eyes would be upon that temple, and the implication is that if God's eyes are upon the temple, then God will hear his prayers. In Isaiah 37, we find another prayer about the eyes of the Lord. Now here, Assyria was coming against Judah, starting in verse 15, "And Hezekiah prayed unto the Lord, saying, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, that dwellest between the cherubims, thou art the God, even thou alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth, thou hast made heaven and earth. Incline thy ear, O Lord, and hear. Open thine eyes, O Lord, and see and hear all the words of Sennacherib, which has sent to reproach the living God." And here you know the context here. The Assyrian king actually came and told the house of Israel that there was no point in praying to their God because he, Sennacherib, had already conquered all the other kingdoms, even though they had prayed to their God. So the king of Judah prayed that God would open his eyes and see the blasphemy of this king. Well, of course, God answered, and God saw, and in verse 36 I read, "Then the angel of the Lord went forth and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000, and when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses." So God actually answered this prayer. The king said, "God, open your eyes and see the blasphemy," and apparently the prayer was answered, and the enemy's nation, their soldiers, were actually killed, and the city of Jerusalem was saved. Turn to Daniel, chapter 9, and this is, again, a long prayer. Notice in each case where these great men of Israel prayed for the eyes of God to be opened, that this was a rather long prayer for some specific purpose. Here in Daniel, he's in Babylon, and he is praying and admitting the sins of Israel. Verse 3 of Daniel 9, I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. Verse 5, we have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgment. So you see, Daniel, first of all, admitted his sin and his iniquity and the sin and iniquity of the children of Israel. Verse 17, now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake. O my God, incline thine ear and hear, open thine eyes, and behold our desolations and the city which is called by thy name, for we do not present our supplication before thee for our righteousness, but for thy great mercies. So Daniel was praying for the city of Jerusalem. He was praying for the sanctuary. And he asked the Lord to open thine eyes and behold our desolation. And of course you know that Daniel's prayer was actually answered in a greater manner than perhaps anyone had thought at that time, even Daniel himself. In verse 21, yea, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. And here the angel Gabriel, in answer to Daniel's prayer, to God, open thy eyes and see the desolations of Jerusalem and the desolations of the sanctuary, the angel Gabriel came and gave Daniel the prophecy of the 70 weeks. The 70 weeks, of course, was a prophecy of the rebuilding of the city of Jerusalem, the restoration of the temple, and further, the coming of the Messiah and the redemption of the house of Israel. Quite an answer that Daniel received when Daniel said, O God, open thine eyes and see what has happened to thy people. All right, go back to 2 Chronicles, because here is an example of God using the same phrase to rebuke a king who did not call upon God for help in the time of his extremity. 2 Chronicles 16, and before I read that, I should remind you that this is the same king whose story is told in the 14th and 15th chapters, who prayed to God for help, and God gave him victory after victory over his enemies, even to the extent of straightening up the whole kingdom of Judah, turned the whole nation back to God. But now he's in trouble militarily, and then we read this in the 16th chapter. In the 6th and 30th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah. Now this is the northern house of Israel, has come up to fight the southern kingdom, or Judah, and built Ramah to the intent that he might not let none go out or come in to Asa, king of Judah. Then Asa brought out silver and gold out of the treasure of the house of the Lord and of the king's house, and sent to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, that dwelt at Damascus. Now what did Asa do this time? Instead of praying to the Lord, as he had done before, he goes and gets money, and he goes to Russia or China or someplace, and he's going to get them to come and fight for him. He's going to make a military treaty with them, which he did. He went to the king of Syria, in verse 3, there is a league between me and thee, as there was between my father and thy father. Behold, I have sent thee silver and gold. Go, break thy league with Baasha, king of Israel, that he may depart from me. And Ben-Hadad hearkened unto King Asa, and sent the captains of his armies against the cities of Israel, and they smote Ijon and Dan and Abelma and all the store cities of Naphtali. So here, the king of Judah, instead of calling upon God for help against the king of Israel, If there was going to be a battle, he went and hired another nation to fight his battles. Well, God rebuked him. Verse 7, at that time, Hanani, the seer, came to Asa, king of Judah, and said unto him, because thou hast relied on the king of Syria, and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thine hand. Were not the Ethiopians and the Lugums a huge host, with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because thou didst rely on the Lord, he delivered them into thine hand. And this is referring to chapter 14 and 15. Same king, same nation, had been delivered in the sight of God from great hosts, and now he changed around and he went and bought alliances with alien nations. Verse 9, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Herein thou hast done foolishly. Therefore from henceforth thou shalt have wars. And Asa had wars and eventually was diseased and died from the disease. But God, through the prophet, told Asa, you should have known that the eyes of God run to and fro through all the earth, seeking to be strong for people whose heart is right with God. You know, isn't that a wonderful thought? And it's quite a rebuke to a king who had already seen the power of God, and of course it was a rebuke to the whole nation. But we would get the implication from this that God is actually in the process of going throughout the earth, the eyes of God, going throughout the earth, seeking people who are righteous with him and then showing his power through them. I sometimes think that we so often get the idea that God's power and God's wonder is going to be shown in some sort of a miraculous way that everyone will see, such as thunder and lightning or great earthquakes, and of course we're all looking for those things at the end of the age. But here, God says, I want to show my power by showing it through people who are right with me. God will do great things for people who are right with him. And we can assume from this that God Almighty did this, for instance, in the United States of America. Righteous, born-again, believing Christians came to the United States of America and founded a nation in the wilderness, with no foreign aid, little help from other nations, in fact, a lot of opposition from other nations, and we would assume that God's eyes were upon these people, and he did and showed his power in these people who were right with him. And this was quite a rebuke to Asa. Asa was given to understand that he should know that God is always on the alert. He's always there, just waiting to do certain things with the people. The eyes of the Lord seek out to do good to those of a perfect heart. Turn with me over to 1 Peter in the New Testament, because the men who wrote the New Testament also recognized this. In 1 Peter in 3:12, we read something very similar to the first psalm that we read. Let him eschew, in verse 11, let him eschew evil and do good, let him seek peace and ensue it, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. So Peter knows that even after the time of Christ, we have this same thing happening, that the eyes of the Lord are upon these people to do righteousness. All right, turn with me to Revelation 5. And here we have a vision. Actually, chapter 4 and chapter 5 are a vision that John was given by the angel of heaven and the throne of God. Now, we've been talking about the eyes of the Lord, and the eyes of the Lord running to and fro throughout the earth. And perhaps there's more to this than you would think. You might think, well, this just means God. This is all there is to it. that the eyes of the Lord are actually a part of the description of God, and therefore that we're just talking about Jehovah or God's Spirit or so on. But anyway, in this vision that John was given, we read all of verse 4 shows the vision of Jehovah and the 24 elders and the beasts and so on. And the last verse of Revelation 4 says, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." And then he goes right on with his description of the throne of God in heaven. "And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?' And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders said unto me, 'Weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof.'" Now this, of course, we recognize is now getting into a description of the Lord Jesus Christ. "And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth." So here we see the eyes of God actually shown as being symbolic of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Lamb. And he says these are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. Actual scriptural theology, by those of us who do not separate the New and the Old Testament, would mean that Esau was rebuked because he didn't understand that the Lord Jesus Christ was seeking to do good to those who were righteous, and that Jesus Christ actually would have helped him defeat his enemies. Because Esau, looking forward to Christ, as we look backward to the coming of the Messiah, should have been knowledgeable that this Lamb slain from the foundation of the world had seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. Verse 7, "And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne, and when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayer of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, 'Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth.'" And there in a little bit of a nutshell, in just a short treatise here in chapter 5, is given the whole story of the Spirit of God, or the eyes of God, embodied in the Lord Jesus Christ, who actually is also the Redeemer, whose eyes travel to and fro through all the earth, seeking to show himself power, or show his power, in those who are righteous with God. And this Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world, is the eyes of God. Now turn back to Zechariah, for there is another vision in here. Zechariah 4 is this vision of the olive branches, and let's read this now in the light of what we just read about the seven eyes and the Lamb being the seven spirits of God which go to and fro through all the earth. Chapter 4 of Zechariah also is a vision. "And the angel that talked with me came again and waked me as a man that is awakened out of his sleep, and said unto me, 'What seest thou?' And I said, 'I have looked, and behold, a candlestick all of gold, with a bowl upon the top of it, and his seven lamps thereon, and seven pipes to the seven lamps which are upon the top thereof. And we know this as the candlestick with the seven lamps. And of course, originally these were not candles. They were actually had oil in the bottom, and the oil burned in a wick at the top of these seven candlesticks. And two olive trees by it, one upon the right side of the bowl, and the other upon the left side thereof. So I answered and spake to the angel that talked with me, saying, What are these, my Lord? Then the angel that talked with me answered and said unto me, Knowest thou not what these be? And I said, No, my Lord. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel thou shalt become a plain, and he shall bring forth the headstone, thereof with shouting, crying, Grace, grace unto it. And of course we know this again is a prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ being made the headstone. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house, his hands also shall finish it, and thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto you. For who hath despised the day of small things? For they shall rejoice, and shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel with those seven. They are the eyes of the Lord, which run to and fro through the whole earth. So here we have another vision seen by a man, a prophet in the Old Testament, who saw the candlesticks, the seven candlesticks with the flames on the top, with the olive oil running into it, and he says that flame up there is the eyes of the Lord. In the book of Revelation, we see a lamb with seven eyes, and those eyes are the spirits of God, which run to and fro through the whole earth. So here is another vision that has the same identification. These candles glowing on the top, or this flame on the top, they are the eyes of the Lord, which run to and fro through the whole earth. Then answered I and said unto him, And brother, sister, here's where you come in. You know, God has a purpose in his people. Sometimes we think, well, now the Lord is going to do everything. And I'm glad someone asked that question in Sunday school this morning, that such and so is going to be accomplished whether or not we do anything. Yes, but there's more to this vision than just the flames burning on the end of the candlestick. Then answered I and said unto him, What are these two olive trees upon the right side of the candlestick and upon the left side thereof? And I answered again and said unto him, What be these two olive branches, which through the two golden pipes empty the golden oil out of themselves? And he answered me and said, Knowest thou not what these be? And I said, No, my Lord. Then said he, These are the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth. I won't take time to read all the scripture verse to show you that the house of Israel is identified in the scripture as an olive tree. And you'll notice that the seven flames, which are the eyes of God, which run to and fro through all the earth, the fuel comes from the two olive trees that are standing by it. Remember in the first verses here, what he saw in verse 2, a candlestick all of gold with a bowl upon the top of it, and seven lamps thereon, and seven pipes to the seven lamps which are on the top thereof, and two olive trees beside it, one upon the right side of the bowl and the other upon the left side. Here in verse 12, we see that the two olive trees, which through the two golden pipes empty the golden oil out of themselves. Now, I'm not taking any power from the Lord God Almighty, and I mean not to do so. But according to this vision that Zechariah is explaining, or the angel is explaining to him, the flames of God, which are the eyes of God, which are the spirits of God, which run to and fro through all the world, seeking to show his power to them who are righteous, who sees all iniquity, that flame is fed by oil from the two houses of Israel. The house of Judah and the house of Israel, I believe, are the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth. And I would have you think for a moment that when the house of Israel and the house of Judah, God's chosen Israel people, are in rebellion against the Lord God Almighty and turning away from Him, that God's miracles and God's powers are darkened and dulled in the earth. The nations of the world simply do not see the flame or the eyes or the miracle or the Spirit of God in the earth except as Israel is in obedience to God Almighty. Now that's how important, I believe, this vision of Zechariah is about the eyes of the Lord which run to and fro through the whole earth. And perhaps you can understand why some of us get so upset when these fundamentalist ministers tell us that these people who call themselves Jews are God's chosen people. Can you imagine the flame in the candle, which is symbolic of the eyes of God, being seen by all the nations of the world as evidence through those people? Not at all. The flame, which is symbolic of the eyes of the Lord, will not be seen except as Israel provides the oil which makes the flame burn. And by that I mean Israel preachers, and Israel people who give, and Israel missionaries, and Israel writers, and all of these things which are actually the oil which feeds the flame of the eyes of the Lord. Yes, this is not just an embodiment of the Lord. It does not deny God's power, but God chose a people, and He said to them, "Ye are My witnesses." And if the golden oil is not coming from the house of Israel through the golden pipes into the flame, the Spirit of God is not seen by the rest of the nations of the world. And I believe that what Zechariah saw was a vision of the end of the age that John saw, the same thing in Revelation, that it was the Lord Jesus Christ and His forgiveness of the iniquities of the children of Israel which will make the eyes of God seen by all nations, but not until the golden oil is piped from the tribes of Israel into the candlestick of God. And let's pray that God will pour out His Spirit upon Israel, and then and only then will the eyes of the Lord shine forth to all the nations of the world. Let's stand. Our Father and our God, we thank You for Thy word and Thy promise, and Lord, we pray for that day when Thou shalt turn us, that we may in truth stand by the Lord of the whole earth. Father, we know that Thou hast promised, Thou hast redeemed us, Thou hast shed Thine own blood for the children of Israel, and we claim it. We pray, Lord, speed the day in Jesus' name. Amen.